Psalm 48.
I desire to do your will, O my God,
and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 1:2. Psalm 119, 127, and 28. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, I consider all your precepts right. Psalm 119, 127, and 28. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, I consider your precepts right. Psalm 119, 127 and 28. Hey, children, please stand for Bible class. Thank you. We'll be in Philippians 1:22 today. And before we get into it, let's go ahead and take a moment to get in fellowship. For us, that consists of naming our sins to God the Father. And then we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and ready to learn the Word of God and also apply it to our lives. So let's go ahead and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing in everyone's life. We can see you work, and we just want to thank you and give you all the glory. We pray that we can have understanding tonight to further your desire for us so we can better understand your plan, understand you as a person, and just continue to grow spiritually and learn to love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Before we get to our verse, I've been thinking about how we've been going through these things, you know, verse by verse, making our way, and we've been seeing a lot about Paul and how the circumstances have been continually, you know, flipped over to what the enemy or the opposition thought, you know, it shouldn't have been. Their desire was not fulfilled, in other words. And when you think about Paul's circumstance, the very reason he was thrown into prison to begin with was not because of who he was, but it was because of what he stood for. And it was for against the truth. It wasn't against Paul himself. And in order to try to correct that, or I guess you could say take care of that problem, is to silence it. That's really the only means to take care or try to take care of the truth, is to silence it. And they did that by various ways. You know, we've heard all the hardships that Paul went through, and then they also threw him in prison. And you would think, naturally, throwing somebody in prison, you know, be done with them. Well, we saw just the opposite. It's spreading like wildfire, the gospel in prison. And so these are the things that were coming to my mind. And we saw that Christ is still being proclaimed. And also Paul is growing, it seems like, exponentially. Because not only is he in a situation where he must focus on the Word of God, he tells us about it. He says he's full of joy because he looks forward to see what's going to happen. And that can be every one of us if we're in that spot in our lives where we focus on the Word of God even in the midst of suffering. And I was reminded of, or the Holy Spirit reminded me of Psalm 21:11, and I have it right here. And it says, though they intended evil against you, and the intended right here means they actually were stretching out. They were, they deeply desired, they were trying really hard, in other words. Though they intended evil against you and devised a plot. So we can see they planned it out. They thought this out long and hard. They've you know, spent days thinking about how, what they're going to do to Paul and how this is going to take place, the outcomes here. They will not succeed. For you, that's a capital Y, will make them turn their back. You will aim your bowstrings at their faces. That is an intimidating picture. We're talking about God Himself aiming bowstrings at someone's face. I don't know exactly what the analogy is here, but I can guarantee it's not pretty for the opposing party. So God is not just putting our opposition in time out. He is actually seeking, hunting them down, and making them, what does it say? Turn their backs. In other words, they're going the other way. They're running. And that verse really, this shows the power of God and who's on your side when we're in these types of things. Verse 13 says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. Remember what Paul said in verse 20? He said he wanted Christ to be exalted. He wanted Christ to be exalted. And this verse says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. So we will sing and praise your power. So in his strength means what? That we are not retaliating. We are not seeking to get even. We're not doing any of these things. What we're doing back, or what we're doing is we're sitting back and we're singing and we're praising God. Because why? Because it's in His power. So we can just technically wipe our hands and just watch the Lord work on our behalf. And that's a pretty picture, because that's what we're seeing right here in Philippians, is what's happening on Paul's behalf. And these verses actually show us that it's not just suffering for blessing that's going on. This is what we're seeing is behind the curtain. God is seeking these people out. He's aiming their bowstrings at their faces. So, but, you know, Paul isn't the problem. Like I said, it's what he stands for. It's what he's proclaiming. And that's the real object of their opposition. They oppose truth, and therefore they oppose God Himself. And that's just the reality of it. Because who's defining Paul's life at this point? It's God. His whole entire makeup, remember we talked about occupation with Christ, it's in Paul's thinking every step of the way. This is who he is as a person. This is how he thinks. He's in fellowship as much as possible, and he's focused on the mission that God has for him. But, you know, this is really nothing new, what we're seeing, how to silence the truth. And we actually saw it all the way back in the garden. And I wanted to show you this just to see, because we see it today, is the reality of it. Actually, no, that's not right. Here we go. So these three verses, the first one, God is speaking to Adam. The second one, the woman is speaking to Satan. And the third one, Satan's speaking to Eve. Notice the parts in bold here. So first, God is speaking to Adam in the singular. He's the first one to get the command. Okay. He tells him, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. That's the tree of good and evil, right? Our knowledge and evil. So, and then we have the woman speaking to Satan in Genesis 3:3. God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Well, there was a little bit of loss of communication there. You can see Adam drop the ball. Because God wasn't speaking initially to Eve, he was speaking to Adam. So it was his job to get the message correct and give it to Eve. Now maybe she was off in the toolies and out of fellowship, but it's still Adam's responsibility, right? So then you have Satan trying to tempt Eve. What does he tell her? He uses, look what the difference is between God's words and Satan's. There's only one difference. One word. One word. He uses the exact same words as God did, and he throws a not in there. You will surely not die. So the great deceiver goes a step further here. He's not just trying to silence the truth. He's wide open about it. He actually repeats it, but he just changes it just a tad. You notice that? And the interesting part about this is when you look at the Hebrew, you see the exact same words as God used with a negation thrown in there. In other words, the same morphological characteristics of these words are exactly the same, except for the not, of course. And there's a singular because God's speaking to Adam and Satan's using the plural. That's the only thing. But you notice that even here, the outcome is still the same as what we saw earlier. Outcome is exactly the same. Why? Because if Satan only knew how pivotal a role he was playing to bring in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See how God uses Satan himself to further his plan. Evil working evil, the evilest man or angel, excuse me, that we know on the face of the earth is used to his own demise. Now that's power. That's God. Your enemy, your foe, you can use him to work your plan to not just God's benefit, but to everyone's benefit, to every single one here. And you know, this has got to be part of God's sense of humor, because not only do we have it here, it's recorded. So we can analyze it. I can go study this. The thousands of pastors that have preached on this, Satan, he would love to take this out of Scripture. But it's never going anywhere. It can't. It's the Word of God. It's truth. So, and you know, really, this reminded me, we're seeing the exact same thing today. We really are. Attempts to suppress, silence, distort, remove the truth. And what's happening in every case? What's happening? Just the opposite. More people are seeking the truth because of what we're seeing. More people. Whether it be in the garden, Paul in Rome, or today, the results are always the same. Because God is not changing. God is still who He is. And what's happened in every case? The power and truth of God's Word rises to the surface every time. They seek to stuff it in the bag, and it just keeps popping right back out. Every time, no matter what. And on top of that, the evil continues to expose themselves. They continue to expose themselves. They can't cover all their bases. Just the opposite. They don't need our help. They do it themselves. We don't need to help them. So the more they try to do these things, the more people are seeking for answers. They want to know the truth. When you see just the opposite from your leaders, guess what you do? You drop them like a hot rock and you say, what's this? I want something that's true now. I'm tired of the false. Let's see something true. And that's what we're seeing. So the suppressors are getting less popular, and those who speak the truth are becoming more popular. Notice that? All these news agencies that are speaking the truth are coming out of the woodworks now. Now it's in our everyday vocabulary. Oh, do you listen to so-and-so? Not the mainstream media is behind us almost. This is something that's going by the wayside. And these are the most popular ones that got us to the point where we are now. They're not there anymore. I'll tell you that much. At least every single Christian in America, they're not. So they did themselves and us a pretty nice job, I'd say. And really, this is just getting ramped up. This is really just the beginning of what we're seeing right here. So what do? Just what the verse told us. We could sit back and sing and watch God work. Watch His strength. And watch them what? Continue to expose themselves to the world. So only God can make these things happen. Only God. We cannot plan this. We can pray about it, but only God can make it happen. So, and the reason their schemes never work is because why? Well, the scripture tells us that too. It's because truth can never go away. The truth can never go away. Lies will come and go, but the Word of God and even truth in this world will never go away, because the truth is the truth. It's true. And the only way to attempt to get rid of it is what? Silence those who speak it. It's the only option they have. It's the only option they have that does not work. It's all they got. It's all they can do. It's amazing, isn't it? So it will never work. Isaiah 48 tells us that. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So, just like Psalm 21:11 said, they will not succeed. And this is just something that is here. So I thought we would talk about it. So now we're back to our I guess, scheduled broadcast in Philippians 1:21. And some of you noticed the title of the sermon tonight, and I was thinking there may be one or two Shakespeare fans in here. I don't know how many, but maybe none. I don't know. But This is where this comes from. To be or not to be. Maybe you walk around the house reciting this to your wife. I don't know. I might after tonight, because it's in my head. But it's from a play that Shakespeare wrote called Hamlet. And the reason why I wanted to name it this is because the content of the play and what Paul's talking about are similar. They're very similar. And even if you aren't familiar with the play, you've probably heard this quoted in some form of a joke or something to that nature. But it fits here. It actually does relate, because what they're talking about in each case is to live or to die, to be or not to be. But just like Paul, Hamlet ponders life and death. Of course, there were many differences between the two. Like Hamlet, on the one hand, he's pondering suicide. He's trying to figure out what's the best. His life is full of suffering. Is it better to die? But then he starts to realize, oh, wait a minute, I don't know what's on the other side of death. That might be worse. So I might want to continue to live. So he's actually, we could say the difference is an unbeliever and a believer here. He doesn't know what's on the other side of death. You see how the scenarios are completely different. But there were some similarities, because they're debating in their mind on which is better. Even though Hamlet's, his are both negatives, Paul's are both positives. It's a completely different contrast. And at first, Hamlet, he thinks death is preferable, but then he switches his mind. He changes his mind. So Paul is comparing two positives, and he's discussing which is better. And another difference is that we really don't have a clue of the meaning behind Shakespeare's words. We really don't. It's a fiction. And he didn't tell us why he wrote it. He didn't tell us why he wrote it. We can't exegete Hamlet, the play. We can't do that. That's one of the things that used to bug the heck out of me about English literature. Sorry for all you English literature teachers. You had to write a 10-page paper on why Shakespeare wrote this. I don't know. I'll go make something up. Some people think it was because his son died 5 years earlier. Some people think it was because his dad died that year. But guess what? We really don't know. And that used to bug me. But it was for a grade and you had to turn it in. And it didn't go over well to tell your teacher that either. We just don't know. So whatever Paul considered here, that's what we're going to look at. So verse 21, let's go there first. Verse 21, he's describing gain, dying as gain here. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We went through this verse partially, which was the occupation with Christ, and now we're to the gain piece. And he uses this word gain again in Philippians 3:7, where he's talking about the things in life that he considers gain. Remember? He says, what I used to consider gain, I now have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he's actually, the word loss there is garbage or excrement. So he's pretty descriptive term there on how he feels about what are the things that used to be gain to him and important. And really they're the same things that most people today consider gain. He described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on and on and on about what? His reputation. His reputation. Those things that he used to seek, they used to be important to him. Career, reputation, probably social life, status is in here. These were the things that were important to him at one point. And, you know, all these things that he's mentioning, we can all relate to this at some point in our life. We all get sucked into that, right? But he's not there anymore. He's saying, now I consider them as basically negatives. Excrement. Something to be tossed out the window. Garbage. And he even mentions his confidence was in himself, in the flesh. And that's kind of where that comes from, right? Because when you're relying on these things in life, your career, maybe your social life, it's because of what I can do. It's in my power. And he even tells us that. It was because of what I was relying on myself. And no one is immune to that. In getting wrapped up into that kind of thing. So now that he has gained Christ and is occupied with him in this physical life, as we saw last Sunday, he's considered the worldly things as garbage. So what's left to gain is the question. Because he says there's gain. Doesn't he? Well, you got to think about what's left. Face to face with the Lord. Face to face with the Lord. We live through this life constantly getting to know our Lord and Savior. And what's left when you get to that point in your life where you're a mature believer, constantly thinking His thoughts, thinking the Word of God, thinking about Jesus Christ? You want to see Him in person. You want to see His face. You want to see the one who's behind all these wonderful things that we've been given. And not only that, heaven explains itself. There's multiple things going on here in Paul's mind, I think. So Paul knows that at the moment he departs this life, he will get to see the person who he has grown to know and love deeply. And that's the true gain and profit that he speaks of in verse 23. If you go down a few verses, what does he say? It says it's very much better. Paul is probably in the last 6 years of his life right now. He knows that death is eventually coming sooner than later, is what he knows. 6 years isn't that long. When you're in prison, you probably think it's a lot closer than that. He did think he was going to get out, so he knew he was going to live a little bit longer. But still, that's why he's tossing around these ideas, not because he was going to commit suicide. Paul knows his life is in God's hands, but it's something to think about. We think about things like that. Boy, wouldn't it be easier if the rapture came? Man, I sure hope it does come. Do you see the mindset? Same thing. We think about stuff like that too. And he's doing it too. It sure would be easy, man, if he'd just come and take us right now. If we'd meet him in the air, wouldn't it be better? That's where Paul's at right here. But he knows he's at the end of his life. So he's thinking about it this way. So, and he talks about the same subject in 1 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. So that's what he would rather. Let's continue. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. There it is, very much better. So you can tell he's having a hard time. He's having a hard time deciding here. You know, it's written down in Scripture that we can see him tossing this around back and forth. He's having kind of he's shuffling around. He says he's hard pressed. But he does know that Christ is very much better. He does know that. And he also knows that if he continues to live, what? That it will mean more divine good for him. So he's thinking it out. Hard pressed here means that he's conflicting emotions between, there's conflicting emotions between the two. So we know one thing for certain, he knows which one is very much better. And yes, there are three words in the Greek, very much better there. So he knows that for a fact. He knows. The word better here means being of a high status, more prominent, higher in rank, preferable, better, all around better. You see that? And he knows that because when he dies, he's going to get every one of those things. Remember, the death for the Christian is the ultimate promotion, isn't it? And he knows that. It's promotion. No more pain, no more sorrow. And he knows with certainty which is far better, listen to this, for him personally. Personally. At this point, he's not taking into consideration others. He's thinking about himself. He's saying it would be easier if this would just happen. On who? Me. Not you. Not necessarily God's plan, but it would be nice. That's kind of where he's at. That's where he's tossing these things back and forth. And then verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is what? More necessary for your sake. Oh, now the real deal is coming out. This is what he's getting to right here. He finally decides, yet to remain on in the flesh, or but to remain on in the flesh, is more necessary. So this verse immediately starts off with a contrast. But, yes, I thought about all this, and this is very much better, but this is necessary. That's what he's doing. To remain living on the earth in my current circumstances is more necessary for your sake. The word remain here, you see it on the bottom, is epimeno. It's in green, and it can be translated to stay or remain. And it means to continue in an activity or state, persist in, persevere. So when he's talking about to remain in something, he's talking about to keep on keeping on, to continue living, And it's not talking about, he's not saying this is easy. You hear the persevere is part of the definition. So he knows it's not going to be easy, but it has a sense of not wanting to give up in it. He says he's going to keep going. To persist is more necessary. And then you see the next word, more necessary. This is a comparative. That's why you see the word more. And it means to meet a need, to be essential, right, or proper. And this directs us to 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul is talking about the temporal versus the eternal, is basically what he's getting to here. The temporal versus eternal. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:1, do I have it? I have part of it. This is where he's talking about an earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, verse 2, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So you can see he's talking this out again. And then in verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. You hear the pain and suffering in his voice. But listen to verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So despite all the groaning that we do, despite all the sufferings, God knew about this long before now, and he provided provision. He provided you with preparation, with the tools you need, the Holy Spirit, the power to get through this life. That's what he's telling us in verse 5. Remember we talked about that, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside you. So we haven't been hung out to dry. And then we get to verse 8. It says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He says it again. And verse 9, I think, helps us understand our verse. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. There it is. Whether at home or absent, whether he's in heaven or still here, he says our ambition is to be pleasing to him. Now, the English word ambition doesn't really do this word any justice at all. But it means, the word means to love and seek after honor. To love and seek after honor. And to desire that very strongly. You have an aspiration for what is honorable. So whenever honor is involved, guess what? It's always rooted in a cause that is outside of yourselves. When we are honoring something, it's something outside yourself. It's a picture that's bigger and broader than yourself. It's a source. It's coming from a source. It's much bigger than us and our own plans. And it kind of reminded me of our military who are out, you know, right now in less than desirable conditions, away from their families. You know, these guys, you know, they miss babies being born. They miss Christmas. They miss holidays. But they stay there. And, you know, they stay there for a reason. Because there's something much bigger than themselves that they're there for. They're honoring their country. It's in honor of their country. They desire to honor their country by protecting our freedom. So, see how there's an underlying motivation? A desire to honor. Outside of themselves. Because I guarantee you, every man deployed would rather be home. But they don't come home. Some of them do. They look for excuses and then they come home. But the majority don't. Majority of them don't. They stay. Because they realize there's a much bigger purpose for this. Not just little old me suffering. So what we're seeing is what outweighs the adverse situation is a much higher call to serve their country. And that's really what this is all about. Aren't we in service as Christians? We are in full-time Christian service every day. We live, we breathe on this earth in full-time Christian service. So we have the same higher calling and the same desire to serve, to honor and serve. Just like the verse said, to honor God. I just read it. Our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Remember that word, pleasing? That's what we desire. And another thing to note about this is an individual, personal decision that must be made. It has to be made. I cannot force you. Your friends cannot force you. Your family cannot force you. We can persuade you through the Word of God, but the end result is you. You have to be the one that has a desire to seek honor and honor the Lord. It's your decision. But we know that Paul here, he clearly wants to honor God. He clearly wants to. And you know, when you think about it, really that's the only option. That is the only option we have. What are the other ones? That's the only correct one. And, you know, when we think about ambitious, that's why I don't think this English word does this word any justice. Because so many people go through life that are ambitious. Maybe we are ambitious or were ambitious in our normal life before our Christian life. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that, right? But what is their ambition rooted in? That's the thing. Why are they ambitious? And this is the very same things that Paul counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Money, a better position, to support other people. You see how these things aren't necessarily focused in God? A lot of good things. But when you exclude God from the process, what do they turn into? Garbage. So, ambition is kind of, that's why we needed to cover that. But so the question is, what is your ambition directed towards? We all have some ambition, a desire to go somewhere in life, a desire to go further in life, don't we? But Paul's telling us right here what our ambitions should be. And that's the question. Are we seeking to honor God? Or what's the other option? Anything else? Fill in the blank. Are you seeking to honor yourself? I got this promotion. I got here because of my skills. I did this because of something else. You see where how the honor gets shifted around? We can do that very easily. Or are you putting it all on God because you know He got you here? And that's where we should be, really. Because He did it. He did it for us. He got us here. And then finally, Paul says in verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh, oh, we already got to that, is more necessary for your sake. So, do you see how that honor is coming out? Right there. It's not about me, because I know where I want to be. But it's about honoring the Lord, honoring God. So what does that mean? Continue on for your sake. Continue on for your sake. And he understands Paul's ambition towards God. He understands that to remain serving the church is the only option he has. That's it. There is no other option. He's not talking about suicide, remember? So what we're seeing is the mindset of either wanting to be rescued for personal reasons or to continue in God's plan on this earth. That's really what it boils down to. Is it personal or is it about God? Are we seeking to honor God? Because when we want to be rescued, that's not seeking to honor God. We shouldn't even be thinking those thoughts, really, even though we do, because this life is difficult. We kind of fall into that sometimes. But the reality is, guess what? Those are in God's timing. Death, the rapture, we don't even need to be in that area. What do we need to do? Focus on the right now. Divine mission should be our mindset and our focus. And that's where Paul is. What am I to do? You're to serve. Okay, I'm going to stay. Why? Because it's necessary. It's necessary. See, everybody here has a spiritual gift. Everybody. Everybody here has a spiritual gift. When you leave here, all these little spiritual gifts go all over the place. In different parts of the city, other cities, and you're spread out. The troops leave. And God has placed you each in an individual spot, wherever you are, to do just what Paul is talking about. Not for ourselves. These things that God has given us is not for us. That's just a benefit. That's just a side thing. You get to grow up spiritually and mature. Wow. But guess what? It's not for you. It's for other people. And it's to serve God. It's to honor Him. Because He's got us to this point in our lives. He's tweaked us. He's put us through the mud. He's rubbed your face in the mud. Why? Because He's growing you. Because He needs you and He needs to use you in a situation in your life to other people. To other people. And that's really what it's all about. It's about other people. And that's a hard concept to understand. It's a hard concept to be grounded and rooted in. But we have to be. We have to be. Because what I want and what I think doesn't mean zip. It really doesn't. It doesn't. It does not. And I will keep saying that because it doesn't. Sometimes I wish it did, but it doesn't. The fact remains. It's the only option we have. And really think about it. What other options do? Why do we want other options? If we're honoring God, we just got to get through this life. Remember, this is temporary. This is temporary. We have a long time to live in heaven with God. So to remain serving God because our departure is not up to us. That's where our focus should be. Serve and honor God. And that's the mindset that we need to have. And what begins to happen is people's needs, specifically God and His needs, outweighs your own. It outweighs your own. And that applies to so many circumstances. Think about husband and wife. Wow. Think about your friends. Think about your church. I mean, that applies to every single thing in our life. Decisions, options that we must make in order to further carry out God's plan for our lives and continue to what Paul said, exalt Christ in our bodies. That's what it's all about. That's what he said. How do we do that? Well, we continue to fill that divine mission until when? Until it's over. Until it's over. Until then, what do? We carry on. Carry on. That's our orders for tonight. Carry on. So thank God for giving us that. I know I sure needed it. I hope you did too. And let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for being just a continue in our lives and just continue to see how gracious you are and how loving you are to us. And we just pray that we can continue to just see more and more of your mission and have a desire to honor you. Have that desire. Because we know without a doubt where all this originated. It was with your Son, Jesus Christ. And anybody can have this life we've been talking about. Anybody. It's available to all, and it's through your Son, Jesus Christ. You made it available on the cross. You paid for every single sin of the world. And you offered it to us, and you said, here you go, it's a gift. How do we accept it? We simply believe in it by faith. We can have every single thing that your word offers by faith. That's amazing. Thank you for your grace. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.